Okay, well, good morning. Yeah, it was great to have Mike and Eileen up there with us. And yes, we took him to Turkeyville, and it was amazing. He was right at home. I like to make people feel comfortable when they visit. Had a hard time getting him out of there. And I do appreciate Mike has kind of taken the initiative, him and the other Mike Neville, to organize a music thing, a concert, a benefit for our humanitarian efforts. I do know that music just seems to be one of those things that is really international, and everybody enjoys music. It's a big hit. And I think we can expand this type of thing. There's a lot of talent in the church. And I think people can be edified with that. And that's one of the things we notice overseas. There is a focus, especially, I hate to say it this way, but in communist countries where there's no God, they really emphasize the humanities, art, music, and various other things. And the people, especially in Belarus, which is the former Soviet Union, they always want to entertain us if we go to a school for kids, an institution, or something like that, by putting on a little bit of a concert for us. They don't want to sing to us. And then they want us to get up there and sing. I mean, just very impromptu, no preparation, like, surprise, please come up and I'll sing to us. Ain't that right, brother? And Big Mike and Mike Culver and Christopher Renner, and I think Jamie was with us. And man, we had to get in front of a group of people, and they wanted us to sing like right now. And we all looked at each other. It's like, no, Amazing Grace, right? Yeah. One and a two. And we just did it. We sound like a barbershop quartet. It came out real well, and you know, the audience was pleased, but we realize we got to be a little bit more prepared if that's what's going to happen. And that's not the first nor the last time that happened. And that's what first gave me the idea that, you know what, that would be a great... See, we use humanitarian aid to have a reason to be in some of the places we go. Well, there's no reason why some music, to come and to share some music, wouldn't work just as effectively. And so, with Brother Mike Hartman and Mike Neville launching this little effort, maybe we'll even take some of what they can put together on the road on one of the next trips for those that can get away and do that. Not everybody maybe can get away to do that, but those that can might be able to really make an impact and help us do what we do. So music is a great thing. It's a gift from God. I appreciate you guys for willing to do that. All right. Well, I'm the first one up this morning, and maybe I can try to help set the tone. This is a rally that I know we've been coming to for years. In fact, maybe one of you folks from Lima can tell me how many. It's been quite a few. Over 10? Okay, I thought as much. It seems like it's always been called the perfecting of the saints, too, hasn't it, pretty much? Okay, with the emphasis this weekend on the spiritual evolution. Okay, evolving. A metamorphosis to take place in the saints. A transformation from caterpillars to butterflies. I mean, from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. I mean, we're talking about a huge transformation. Now, it's going to exceed our ability to do this, which we're going to be hopefully bringing all this out this weekend. That's why in the new faith-based covenant, practicing righteousness can be produced in God's people where the law failed to do it. The law couldn't produce the people to keep it. But the new Saved by Grace through Faith program that's been instituted by God 2,000 years ago, fully intended to make a radical transformation in His people, not by them trying harder keeping a set of rules and regulations, but with the divine assistance working through their faith, which comes by hearing the Word of God. Not living by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's not just the preachers. It's everyone. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writing to Christians. Verse 1 says, what should we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now I'm going to talk about sin this morning, not so we can focus on it, but I think we need to have a pretty good handle on the idea, can sin be overcome or not? Or do we just, as Christians, not sin as much as we used to, and that's okay? That really was the plan since the foundation of the world, that, well, you're a sinner, you're going to stay that way. But through God's new Saved by Grace through Faith program, with divine assistance, with strength that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, you just won't sin as much as you used to. And is that where our peace is found then? And our joy? Is that we just don't sin as much? Or maybe we just don't sin as badly. If that, you know, maybe the sins aren't as bad as they used to be. Now we just do little ones. You know. Well, what does it say? Well, what? It says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, to hear some tell it, well, yeah. What else are you going to do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, of course. We can't be anything else. I've heard that. I've been taught that. I've heard it preached. You are a sinner. You were made that way. You're always going to be that way. So then this would probably have to be more understood as, yeah, but maybe not as much. Paul's response in the Spirit was certainly not. Absolutely not. God forbid, according to the old KJV. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He said we died to it. We just don't try to avoid it. We died to it. Don't you know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we're actually baptized into His death. Therefore, we're buried with Him through the immersion into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we'll also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, our old nature, was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because he who has died has been freed from sin. I have a cross-reference in mind saying where the body of sin might be done away, it means rendered inoperative. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once and for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also, Christians, listen up, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. He said, you're not under that old performance-based system of rules and regulations of law, with no view to anything above, and with no divine assistance, and told to keep this law. You're not under that. That system produces death. The letter killeth, Paul said. It's the Spirit that gives life. See, there is a radical shift between New Testament Christianity and what was the law of Moses. A huge difference. New Testament Christianity is not a new set of rules and regulations. That system didn't work before. That system was fatally flawed. That's why God to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:31 said, I'm going to make a new covenant. Ain't going to be like the old covenant. It's going to be a new covenant. They didn't continue in this covenant, so I didn't regard them any longer. God said in the new covenant, we're going to do something different. I'm going to put my law into their mind and I'm going to write it right on their heart. I'm going to go inward with it. He's going to change the people from the inside out. Rather than people like the Pharisees, Jesus pointed out that they had an adornment, like whited tombs. But inside, they were rotten to the core. Trying to make the changes on the externals does not go inward. The change has to come from the inside out. That's why the new covenant is faith-based, knowledge-based. Because the Word of God, rightly divided, and let me say this, the Old Testament, the truth was concealed. Paul makes it very clear, this was concealed since the foundation of the world, now revealed. Truth concealed doesn't have near the impact on you that truth revealed does. This building may be on fire right now and none of us know it. And obviously we're not responding. But there could be a fire in the attic. And when that eventually is known, then all kinds of things are going to start happening. We're all going to react because truth revealed has a whole lot more impact on our lives than truth concealed. The Old Testament was the truth concealed. The New Testament is the truth revealed. That's how God was going to write it on the hearts and put it in the mind, because boom, it was going to go in. Going to go in. In fact, here's a good example. In fact, let me give you this verse. I wasn't going to give you this verse. I'll give you this verse. John 16, verse 12. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. What, after 3 years of walking around with them, with all that campfire time, had He failed to reveal to them? What was this truth? He said, you can't even bear it now. It would blow your mind. What, that they got to get baptized and come to church? And bring their pocketbook? Is that what He said? Nah, I just can't even bear to tell you that yet. Well, what was it that He said, I still have many things to say. You can't even bear what I got to say. In fact, I won't even be the one to tell you, He said. It'll be the Spirit of truth that'll guide you into all truth. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3 that has happened, has come to pass. Paul says in Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to who? The holy apostles and prophets. Verse 9. Make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities, the powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then He said it was concealed since the foundation of the world, from the beginning of the ages, and now revealed. To who? To the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The things that Jesus said, you can't even bear it right now, is all contained in this little thin slice as I'm holding up between my thumb and index finger, a thin slice of everything from the book of Acts to Revelation. It's in this part. When He said it'll blow your mind, is in this part. Really all this part is revealing what the Old Testament was all about. There's your material. What was concealed in the old blows your mind. When the New Testament fleshes it all out for you, this is what it was always all about. Since the foundation of the world, that all the prophets have been speaking about since the beginning of the world, Paul says. So back in Romans chapter 6, take notice, this Romans chapter 6 is in that thin slice. It's in the thin slice. Paul says, Christian, don't you know what happened when you was immersed? Yeah, got wet. I got baptized, I got wet, and somebody gave me a towel and congratulated me and told me angels were just doing high fives in heaven somewhere. You know, I've been baptized myself, but I've baptized a lot of people through the years. And I got to admit, probably in those early years when I was first teaching and baptizing people, that's what it was. I'd finally talk them into getting baptized. I'd wear them out, I think, is what would happen. We'd just hold right on to them. We were scared if they went home and got in a wreck, they'd die and go to hell. In the early days, we felt responsible. We'd be preaching until 2 o'clock in the morning. They'd go, okay, I'll get baptized. I think they just wanted to shut up. So we go from where the water was and baptize them. I congratulate them, shake their hand, give them a towel. Do you realize that when God wanted to prefigure what the immersion was all about, He drowned the whole world once? Peter said, yeah, they'll like figure what baptism does save us. The whole world, picture that, drowned. Or another way that he prefigured it was in the passing through the Red Sea. Paul said we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea is an immersion. And the prefigure of Egypt being the captivity of under law and sin and death and can't get out without a deliverer. The deliverer is Jesus, not Moses. But just like Moses led them through that water, Jesus takes us through the water. And none of the bad guys come through the water. The sin can't come through the water. Not one Egyptian has said, provide that. That's what that's all about. That's in that thin slice. That's unpackaging that whole Exodus thing. Is in the thin slice. Well, if he wanted to prefigure, you realize what your immersion is, and he does it in another way by drowning the most powerful army in the whole world while you stand there and watch. So I guess there's more going on when we get into the tank. We can't imagine that the shadow, which is the flood, or the drowning of Pharaoh's army, which is a shadow of the reality. We can't imagine that the shadow is greater than the reality, can we? That would mean Moses is greater than Jesus. We know that ain't true. That would mean that the threat of famine, pestilence, and sword is worse than outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth where the worm dies not and the fires never quench. Or that would mean that the land flowing with milk and honey, houses furnished and wells digged and vineyards planted is a greater blessing than heaven itself. So it's obviously the shadows are not greater than the reality. The reality in the new covenant is the immersion, prefigured in the ways that I just described. It ought to blow our minds. Paul said, do you know what happened to you when you did that? Don't you know that you were actually immersed into His very death? That even just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, that even we also now would walk in a new life? How new? Radically new. Completely changed. Our old man, our old nature, our sinful nature has actually been rendered inoperative in that process. But many times Christians, they don't realize that because the whole new birth process is just what it sounds like. It's a new birth. You start all over. You're like a babe. Well, how skillful are babes? Well, they're not. And neither are we when we begin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, rebuking them, rebuking the Christians because they ought to be further than where they're at. He said, I fed you with milk, not with meat, because you wasn't able to bear it, still can't bear it. You're yet carnal, with this envy and strife and division. You're walking around like mere men. He said, you're like babes. Meaning babes, it's expected that they would be carnal. But he said, not you. So when we're first born again, we don't realize how big this thing is. We're still looking at it through a straw. Oh, I see. Well, what you might see might be accurate, but it ain't the whole picture, that's for sure. We need the rest of the story. And this is where it's coming from. It's coming through that thin slice of Scripture that Jesus said, I can't even bear it. You couldn't bear to hear it right now. You've actually been united in His death, and you're to be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing that old man, that old body of sin has been destroyed, rendered inoperative, But then he goes on to say that you're to consider yourselves that way in verse 11. Consider yourselves or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God. Therefore, don't let sin. See, notice you haven't been zapped. You have not been zapped. In the new birth, even though he said the old nature has been rendered inoperative, because we don't really by faith appreciate that yet, our performance still tends to be poor. Look, in the new birth, you're not zapped, and your mind is not radically, instantly changed by God. How your mind and my mind is changed is by we take in information. As newborn babes, desire the sincere or pure milk of the Word that you may grow. It's in the Word. We have to internalize the Word. Jesus many times said to his followers, "Oh, ye of little faith," or "Have you no faith?" or "Where is your faith? Woman, great is your faith." He said to the Syrophoenician woman who pleaded with him to cast his demon out of her daughter. She's a Gentile. He said, "I'm not but sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wouldn't be right for me to give the children's bread to the dogs." She said, "Truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table." Woman, great is your faith. And he just couldn't resist that, rewarding that great faith of that Gentile woman. And he did. He cast the demon out of her daughter. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And we need to start internalizing that from milk to meat so that the Spirit of God, which we received in our immersion, can legally act and strengthen the inner man. Jesus would say, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Or the woman had the issue of blood that came to the crowd, "Oh, but if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole." She comes pushing through the crowd, this weak and sickly woman who'd been all these years spending all her livelihood on these useless physicians and could not be healed. And she got to him through the crowd, thousands of people, touched his garment and felt, whoa, that she had been healed. Jesus felt the power go out of him, turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Peter said, "Lord, you got all these people pushing on you, bumping into you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Other people are just bumping into Jesus from time to time. This woman went after him and appropriated exactly what she knew she would get if she did that. And Jesus said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." Your faith did that. You see, her faith, her belief, and his power coming together, you get results. That's how God set this up. Our faith, his power, his Spirit indwelling us, you get success. But, like power in the outlets in the building here, the potential is in the walls. It's there, but you have to plug in. Wonder if you don't plug in, well then it ain't going to come on. That's not so hard for us to understand. How else can God preserve free moral agency in this spiritual battle with the devil giving us a hard time? If God just zapped us, that wouldn't be fair. The devil would be crying foul. You can't do that. You can't just make them people be like you want them to be, transform them in the image of your Son. When they don't want to go, they're kicking and screaming. But if we didn't have God's help, it'd never happen. What a way, what a grand design. Who could have thought of it but God? In order to preserve the free moral agency, it takes two things to have this success. Faith and the Spirit to strengthen the inner man to overcome the deeds of the body. Romans 8:13. So, he provides the Spirit. We need to come with the faith. You go from milk to meat. So, when Paul writes here, "Likewise, consider yourselves reckoned to be dead to sin, but alive unto God," that's how you need to start to see yourselves. Therefore, he said, don't let sin reign. Because wonder if you do, it will. You haven't been zapped, and you didn't lose your free moral agency. You yield yourself to your old way, you'll produce the fruit of the old way. But if you consider yourself dead to the old way, but alive unto God in the newness of life, you can walk in a radically different way. Oh, well, that sure sounds simple, Steve. It is easier said than done. I do concede that. It is easier to say it. It's easier to read it and say, amen, brother, than it is to go out of here and do it, especially when some jerk gets in your face or cuts you off on the road, or you just got told your hours were cut at work, and somebody that don't do nothing got hours increased because he's buddies with the boss. It's hard not to get mad or feel misused and abused. It's easy to love those who love you, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? To do good to those who do good to you. Yeah, this is hard. But the question is it doable? Is it possible? The answer is yes, it is. Is it an option? No, it's not. It's the plan. This is it. This is the tough time down here on the earth. This is just it. And the scripture says it's a short time. It's only a short time. Hold on, the scripture says. Hang on. You have need of patience after you have suffered just for a little while. He that will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Well, why not them who draw back to destruction, but those who believe to the saving of the soul? We need to hold on. Our light affliction, Paul says, is only for a moment. This is the boot camp. This is the tough time. It's not going to always be like this. It's only like this now. Verse 20 says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, what fruit did you have in those things which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of God. You have your fruit to holiness and the end. Everlasting life. You see, this is radically different than the law of Moses. Radically different. We have to see ourselves then with an entirely new potential. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, or if you're considering it, know this, fasten your seatbelt. You will not be the same if you by faith go forward. If you hunker down in the bunker because you're scared to step out in that newness of life. You see, in order for us to break out of a paradigm, an old mindset, it takes knowledge. It takes action. You need to take the risk and you need to do it now. All that has to come together. Well, here's the knowledge. It comes from the Scripture. And if we believe it, we'll act. Massive amounts of action, and we have to take the risk. What's the risk? You're going to be exposed. You're going to have to face your fears. Everything that's kept you in that box that you built since you were a kid all has to now be cast aside. But see, those walls aren't real anyway. They're just in our own mind. We think they're. They're there. They were there. We built them to protect ourselves, and it turned out to be a prison. And if we realize that, we can overcome those things by knowledge, taking action, taking that risk, because God is not going to drop you on your head. So feel free. Go forward and do it now. There's a sense of urgency to this whole thing. We can't put it off. We can't wait till we get around to it or till a better, more convenient time. There is no more convenient time. Today is the day of salvation. We need to move out with a sense of urgency. In 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul says, everyone that's going to name the name of Christ needs to depart from iniquity. You see, it's all over the Scripture. It's expected that we would no longer be slaves to sin. If we're going to name the name of Christ, we need to depart from iniquity. He said that in a great house, there is not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the mass and prepared for every good work. I will assume that everybody here, because this is the perfecting of the saints rally, we're here to be encouraged in how this spiritual evolution actually takes place. We're talking about the mechanisms for change. If we've been trying certain things, they're not working for us, that's why we need to come together. That's why, you know, I'm going to take advantage of being the first speaker this morning to introduce some things, maybe to challenge us for the rest of the weekend, to learn the how-to so that we can see what this amounts to if God is actually glorified when we do this thing. You remember Romans 8:29, those whom God foreknew, He predestined that they would be what? Conformed to the image of the Son. That He, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many brethren. Like Him. Like Him. Conformed to His image is not to look Mediterranean or Jewish. It's His character. And you know well as me, you know, if we're going to profess that we are Christ and then we go out here and act like everybody else, especially if somebody crosses us, have we really manifested Christ to this generation? No way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear. First off, we have a treasure in earthen vessels. That's the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, referring to the change that takes place in us. He says we're hard-pressed on every side, verse 8, yet not crushed, but perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You see, it's not easy, just doable. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I don't know how much plainer that could possibly be. If we are to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, that's His character, that's actually how we would present our mortal bodies in our community, in our homes, in the assembly, and in the extended, if the community, the world at large. That people will actually see Christ in you. Because that's who it is supposed to be. Colossians 1:27. Paul said, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in my mortal flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's not about us trying to look better. And that's not our focus. Yeah, get the adornments right. Put off, put on. Let's get this right. No, no, no. Careful you don't fall into the trap, the very subtle trap that even Simon Peter stumbled at, the law. You start focusing on, let me get the externals right, you will shoot yourself right in the foot. Don't do that. Look up. We don't want to be trying harder, we want to be believing more. Our faith in Jesus Christ, and of our falling in love with God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our neighbors, ourselves, the result will be the holy and blameless life that we've been called to live. It's the result of that faith. It's not the focus of our faith. It's the result of it. There's a huge difference there. It's a trap. The Galatians, and I can belabor that point on law and faith, but the Galatians fell into that. Paul said, I marvel at you Galatians, where are you going? He said, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion didn't come from him who called you. You want to be under the law. Don't you hear the law? Who has bewitched you? What's happening? They're going back under a system of law because those externals make you look good. But if the focus is there, it doesn't work. We've got to have a bigger picture. It's faith, Paul says, that works through love. Galatians 5:6. Can we really overcome sin? In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure.
Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him is what? No sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. And the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remain in him, and he cannot sin. Why? Because he's been born of God. Now this is obviously a mature Christian. And not somebody just getting started. This is where it all goes. Having this hope, he said, I'm not writing you because you don't know the truth. John says, I'm writing you because you know it. Remember, this is that thin slice too. This is where the thin slice is at. This is where all the stuff that he said would blow your mind if I told you. Can't bear to tell you. Holy Spirit is going to have to reveal it to the apostles and prophets. They'll tell you. And this is what he's telling them. I've seen people dance around this scripture so much, trying to show how well we can still be sinning and say that we're not sinning. Yeah, right. He said, don't let anybody deceive you. That is not what this is all about. He said, that seed remain in you, so you cannot sin like a born of God. The seed. Look that word up. That's male issue. That's spermosa. That, what's the spermosa in Jesus' birth? He didn't have any, was it? It wasn't Joseph, so I guess what I'm trying to say. He didn't have a natural dad. Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, wasn't it? That's the seed. That, where'd you get your new birth? Holy Spirit. Same seed. To strengthen the inner man, Romans 8:13 says you can overcome the deeds of the flesh. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, we'll walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You see, how did Jesus do it? Remember Hebrews chapter 2:9? We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2:9. For the purpose of suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God tasted death for every man. It was necessary, verse 14 says, as much as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that He Himself likewise would share in the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 17 says, therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sin of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He's also able to help those that are tempted. Now look at chapter 4, verse 15. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It said He was made like us. He was a human. Remember James chapter 1 says what? You cannot tempt God, right? That God is not tempted by evil. What did it say about Jesus? He was tempted. You see, He wasn't disguised as a man. He set aside His privileges, according to Philippians chapter 2, and put on the likeness of this human flesh. In other words, it was a human skin suit, is what it was. And He came down here. Being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He was a man. And He was tempted in all points, yet He never sinned. How did He do that? Well, He says, be holy, for I am holy. Jesus said at the end of Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, be therefore perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We just read in 1 John 3:3, if you have this hope, then purify yourselves even as He is pure. He's talking about His character. He's talking about no sin. How is that possible? Think about it. I'm going to do a little math here, real quick, just to see if even the idea of sin abiding in us is acceptable. Let's just see what the math tells us. First off, I want you to remember that in the Gospel of John, in the 5th chapter, Jesus said, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the deeds done in our body, good or bad. In other words, Jesus is the judge. The guy that had one of these human bodies. The guy that lived here for 33 years. The guy that was tempted in all points, yet he never sinned one time. How do you do that? Just lucky? How do you manage to pull that off? Now, we know we've all sinned. Right? We understand that. So John says, yeah, if you say you've never sinned, you lie, and the truth is in you. But he said, I'm writing to you so that you don't sin. Well, that doesn't make no sense. You'll write to me so I don't sin and then call me a liar if I say, well, John, I did what you said, so I haven't sinned, liar. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. That you have not, to say you have not sinned is the backward glance, and yes, you have. But now going forward with the new birth and all that we've spoken of already about our new potential, the Spirit given to strengthen the inner man, if we walk in, the Spirit is defined as the agent for change. For the character change that we need to go through. Let's just do the math. I've heard preachers say, we're sinners. You're always going to be sinners. They believe you'll never overcome that. I believe it'd be safe to say that most of them, if I said, okay, I've heard them say sin every day. Okay. Let's say we sin once a day. One sin of commission and one sin of omission. You know, commission is to transgress God's law. We know that. And omission is to know to do good and not do it. It's a sin, right? Jesus tempted all points. Jesus never did that. He always did the right thing. I'd always do those things, he said, to please my Father. Okay. One sin of commission, one of omission. Now let's just say, like me, born again at 30 years old. At 30. By the time you're 40, you've been into Christ 10 years. Let's just cast that aside. We won't count your performance in 10 years because you was a babe. For part of that, you're sucking on milk, starting to dive into the meat. I'd say 10 years of knowing the truth, walking in the truth, learning, growing. I think that would be reasonable. You ought to have some spirituality in 10 years. So let's just start counting it 10 years out from the immersion. So now you're 40. The Bible says that the days of a man's years will be 70. And if reason of strength 80, he's cut off, he flies away. 70 is 70. 80 is 80. We know that's pretty average. That's about right. That happens. I mean, you know, some die young, but. So we're going to count from 40. Now, if I sin once a day, 365 days in a year, that'd be 365 sins. But if I sin also a sin of omission, which makes it 2 a day, I'd be at what? 730. A year. 730 times in 1 year. Times 10 years. Now I'm 50. Now I've sinned 7,300 times in 10 years. At 20 years, what, 1460? 14,600? In 30 years, and now I'm 70, 70, I'm over 21,000 sins. At 2 a day. One of omission, one of commission. Jesus is a judge. And I die. And I got to show up to receive from the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. Because I want to hear this well done, good and faithful servant stuff, right? I mean, my ears are tuning into that. So here's the judge with the holes in his hand. And I show up. And I report, sir, he's still reporting his order, sir. Completed my task on earth. I'm born again of water and spirit. And I've been serving you faithfully ever since. You called me to walk in your spirit. No longer in the flesh. I've had my mind set on things above. I purified myself as you're pure, holy as you're holy, and perfected as you are perfect. I'm here for my reward. And he gets the old book out on me. Yes, let's see. Wow. I see really only 21,000 sins. 21,000 since you've been in the Spirit,
strengthened in the Spirit, your inner man.
Walking with that mindset on those things above,
strengthened by my Spirit, your inner man. You know, that somehow doesn't even add up. Hey, let's do it even one better. Forget two a day. How about one a week?
Do the math on once a week.
Anybody would say, man, if you do it once a week, you do the whole thing. Come on.
But let's just say, once a week, the 52 weeks in a year.
In 10 years, that'd be 520 times, times 30 years.
Over 1,500.
And if we're going to show up and he gets the tally sheet out and he goes,
well, you've only sinned.
Say, Lord, I had this nailed. I got her down. I got her down to once a week.
I'm ready for my mansion, my robes.
And he goes, oh, glory be. You got her down to 1,500.
1,500.
We're talking to a guy that never sinned once. Not one time. Tempted, though, in all points. And never did it one time. If we did it once a week for 30 years, we'd have 1,500 of them. Does that even make any sense? Look, we have to conclude right now, look, it ain't possible. That he was different. He had an edge. He was just flat God. He just looked like a man. No wonder he did all that. And that ain't us. And forget it. If we can get by with 1,500, we are good to go. What does the Scripture say? Well, Paul says, what should we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Does 1,500 sound like a lot? When we're not supposed to be continuing that at all? And that's once a week. Once a week. Most of us would be content with that. You see, but it's not about an external performance. It's the wrong mindset. And we couldn't do it anyway if it depended on us. That's why the focus is not on us looking at those externals and try to make those changes so that we have a better performance. It is about a radical mindset shift. It's a shift, totally. A transformation where you're actually dead. That's the source of your sin, is your old man. It's the natural man. That's where it comes from. That's why Paul says it another way in Colossians 2, 11 and 12 there, that what actually occurs in immersion is a circumcision. Which is what? The removal of the flesh. But it's the removal of the carnal mind. That is the source of the sin. That's the only way this can work. That's how radical it is. It's not about you and I trying harder. It's about us believing more. It's about us being dead, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, it isn't I, but Christ lives in me. That's how it can be done. That's the only way it can be done. Jesus was not lucky. And Jesus was not disguised as a man. The way that Jesus did this, he was born of God. He had the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We get one glimpse in Scripture of him at 12 years old, and what is revealed in that one little glimpse is that he knows that God is his Father, not Joseph. And he is already asking questions and answering questions according to the law. He knows Scripture. He says in Isaiah 50 that God woke me up every morning and taught me. He gave me an ear to hear and a tongue that I should speak a word to those who are weary. By the time he would have been accountable, wherever you want to draw the line, I'm convinced that the Old Testament drew the line for the children of Israel at 20 years old. Because below that, as children, they had no knowledge, he said, of good or evil. And if at 12 years old he knew God was his Father and he was walking and had the Holy Spirit, by the time he would have been 20, he would have been well on his way with his mind set on things above, not on things of the earth. In other words, when we're born again, we're born again with the same potential that Jesus had when he was born in Bethlehem. That's why you start over. No longer born of woman, but born of God. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. This isn't going to work if you ain't born again. You must be born of water and spirit. Told the woman at the well in John 4, that water, or the gift of God, if you knew who was speaking to you, and the gift of God, he would have given you living water, be a well springing up in you into everlasting life. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit.
you start out as babes, just like he was a babe.
We go from milk to meat. That in our walk, I didn't give you that, but in 1 John chapter 2, he says, I write to you little children, he says, your sins are forgiven. Okay. But what does he say about the young men?
I've written to you young men, verse 14, because you are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one.
Remember, we're to be transformed. Turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God.
You young men, you've done it. You are strong.
How so? The word of God is abiding in them and they have overcome the wicked one. He didn't say that to the little children. And them little children ain't little kids. It's new babes in Christ. And you could be 50 and he's talking to you. He says you're forgiven. He didn't say you're strong and the word of God abides in you. You've overcome the wicked one. He said you're forgiven because it's true. You are. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that this grace may abound? No. It's not the plan. The mindset on things above, not on the earth, is how it's done. It's walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's all written to Christians. That's written to the church. That is how Jesus did it. He had the faith of Abraham, which we develop. That's what the Word produces, the faith of Abraham. Remember the characteristics of Abraham's faith in Romans chapter 4. You can see it's the same characteristics of Jesus' faith. Verse 18, who contrary to hope and hope believes that he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken, so shall your descendants be. Because God told him he's going to have a baby, right? His wife's old and barren. He don't have kids. Not being weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body already dead. Seems about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. Are we fully convinced in light of some of the things we brought out this morning? Is this doable? Are we persuaded or do we doubt? Yeah, I don't know about that. It said he didn't even consider his age or her age. And in fact, not only was Sarah barren, she was old and barren. He said, didn't consider it. He was fully convinced that whatever God said he could do. Was Jesus that way? You bet he was. Jesus had the faith, the characteristics of Abraham. And that, it says exactly, then it was accounted him for righteousness because he had this faith. Now, is it written for his sake alone? That it's imputed to him, but for us also. It shall be imputed to us also who believe in him who raised up. See, it's for us, he says. Not only just for Abraham, it's for us. Do we stagger at that? Are we fearful of that? If you look at your own self and take inventory of you and say, I can't do that. I can't overcome my fears, my uncertainties and doubts. I've always been that way. I try not to do bad things. But do the math. If you sin once a week for 30 years, you're going to show up before the guy that never sinned one time with 1,500 on your tally sheet. But hear me, don't focus on that. That is not the focus. God overcomes sin. God overcomes sin. God overcomes sin. Don't focus on that. Set your mind on things above. Look up. Don't try harder. It won't work. Believe more. Walk in the Spirit. Fall in love with God. And your neighbor as yourself. And the fruit of your life will be exactly as his was. Perfect as he was perfect. Pure as he is pure. And holy as he is holy. To the glory of God in your victorious life. Thank you for your attention.
Amen.